welcome him up.
Thanks, Ryan. Good morning. How's everyone doing? two things. Oh, wow. This sounds way worse on a mic. I'm getting over a little sickness, so yeah. Wow, it did not sound. There we go. That's a little better. Yeah, Ryan, you got it. Let's go. Okay, let's go. Yeah, no, so I'm getting over that. So if you hear any prepubescent squeaks and cracks in the voice, that could happen. It has happened this week. Yeah, it's actually getting a little better. Wednesday morning, I woke up like James Earl Jones. It was a weaker version of it, but it was so deep. And I was like, I could do this. I could, yeah. But then it divulged into a 90-year-old woman who's been smoking her whole life. So that's not as ideal. But anyways, so yeah, that we'll get to that. Got my mint tea. Second of all, I have one quick announcement, is that we are developing our, what's going on? Oh, was that yours? Okay. anyways, but we are developing our media department in the back. It's been pretty basic for a long time, but that was one thing that a lot of research has shown, is the ability to stay connected as a church community with video streaming and all of that, being able to, is it like four times as many people like to watch a message than to hear one and all of that. And then every person we talked to who came to the church usually had the same thing. A couple were word of mouth, but most of them were, we Googled churches in Long Beach, we listened to a message, and then we looked at your social media to try and figure out if you guys are weird or not. That's usually how it goes. And so the idea of people being able to see, and not just the message, but eventually the whole service and worship and all that. Anyway, so we're developing that, but we could use a few more bodies back there. So we are looking for a couple people, maybe one or two, to help run slides. That is once a month back there. And then we are looking for two people to run the video. It's a one-person little control thing, and we're thinking there's a lot of style in it, so we kind of want it to be about every other week. So a higher commitment for that, just because that would be a little bit more training, a little more style training, all of that. But if you think you're interested in that, please let me know. You can talk to me after service, or you can also email or just sign up to volunteer on the app or website. We'll get in touch with you. But yeah, we're really going to kind of develop those as we go forward. The nice thing about those two positions to serve in the church is they don't pull you out of service. A lot of people like that. Also, if you want to, you can serve with someone else. You can do video as a couple every other week, or as friends or whatever. So anyways, just consider that. I love it. I mean, I'm speaking today, and I got here as soon as we get on campus at 7:30, just to like tinker around and try and just make it work even better. And I have said, if ministry doesn't work out, I think I'd be in the back of the room. I love the gear and all that. I don't have the ear for it, but I love that stuff. So anyways, if you enjoy that as well, there's no knowledge required. We can teach you, but that'll be starting pretty soon. That is it. Let me jump into the central text for this series that we're going to be focused around for the next couple weeks. I just want to read this passage, and then we're going to kind of intro and break down the series. And today is really going to be a lot of breaking down the concepts that we're going to use as we go forward in this series. So let's go and read this. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. And it's actually, it's one of my favorite wedding scriptures. I do a ton of weddings for some chapels. I've done six so far in July. And this is one of my favorite ones to use, because it talks about these elements that are required to live harmoniously, which is required for a couple, but it was actually written for the church. And it sounds like this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come together as both a united body of believers in your name, and also as a group of individuals who are coming from different places, different experiences, who are here today for different purposes, who want something different out of church. And God, you meet us all individually, which is what's so incredible, so personal about you. But Lord, today as we go into the series, I pray that we begin to think more holistically as a body, as a connected and unified body of you. Be with us today, in Jesus' name, amen. So actually, put that passage back up there, the last part of that passage. There's that phrase that stuck out to me, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing means to warn someone with wisdom of maybe the direction of their life or something like that. And that stuck out to me because we actually do that so much in this church. This past men's breakfast, we had someone who took up the call of the men's ministry saying, hey, there's some great resources in this church of some other guys, like go meet with them. And we had Adam share about what he's been learning from another guy in the men's ministry. There's this teaching and admonishing one another going on. And I don't know if you guys realize it, but there's a lot of that actually happens before Ryan or I or someone else gets up on this stage. And I know it seems like, okay, how much are we teaching and admonishing one another, or is it just you two people up there, you know, kind of doing all the teaching? But there is a lot actually that goes in behind before we pick a series, before we pick a sermon. And it kind of goes like this, is Ryan and I will sit down in his office and we'll start throwing out names and scenarios and situations that are going on in the church. We start thinking of the life and faith questions that we're hearing, whether that just be over coffee, at lunch, in the courtyard, or in more serious means. What are some of the questions that we're hearing people having about life or about faith? We think of the concerns and anxieties and fears that people are raising within their own lives, people in this church. What are they raising from their own lives? We think about questions people are asking as they are seeing the news and witnessing what's going on around them. And then we create a series that offers some biblical perspective of those concerns. And so that's what we do. We don't just say, hey, here, this is something that interests me. We've done those messages before, and they don't usually go well. I'll get super excited about them. We've seen that before. But then they're not always received. And the best series, the best sermons are the ones where we are listening to the concerns of everyone in the church. What are we hearing the most of? And it's seasonal, too. It's interesting how it changes. And you might feel like I'm feeling that you're feeling this way, but it's crazy how much we're hearing that from multiple people, and we'll kind of pull that together into one series. And then we can kind of grade how we did in picking the series by what we hear after, you know? And I'm not saying to Ryan or myself, but we'll start hearing it in people's language. We'll hear it in the community groups. We'll hear it just in the courtyard in random conversation. People starting to use, it's changing their vernacular, their vocabulary. It's actually beginning to change how we as a community speak because of these concepts and these ideas and these topics that we're bringing up and these passages we're anchoring on. So just out of curiosity, and I'll give you a little bit of grace here, I cannot remember what I spoke on last time. I have a terrible, terrible memory. I really can't. I have no idea. I hope it was life transformational, but I couldn't tell you. But for those of you who have better memories, what are some of the topics, some of the series that we have taught in the past 5 years? This could be the title, this could be a concept. What stands out to you? What's something we've talked about?
Being an ambassador.
That was a huge one.
Pillars,
okay, yeah, talking about who we are as a church. Anything, topic or illustration or something that just stuck out to you over the past couple of years?
Lamentations,
okay, yeah.
Integrity.
Yeah, we Ryan and I both have heard people in casual conversation with us talking about concern over their integrity. I don't think I ever really heard that word that much before that series, right? But when we bring it up, we start talking about it, it actually begins to change the group. Anyone else? Anything else sticks out to you?
Catastrophe,
okay.
Wilderness.
The Wilderness series, right? That was last summer, and that was this biblical theme that when people are in the wilderness, it's a season of transformation. And we heard a couple people in that series say, I'm having my wilderness moment right now. I'm asking God, why don't you take me out of this? But he's not. He's leaving me in this, but I can feel that I'm changing. I'm growing. Something's happening. A couple others. I don't know if you guys remember Ecclesiastes, right? Ryan had the water bottle and the mist, right? I've heard, you know, Laurie, you've even mentioned, oh, I came in during the Ecclesiastes series, right? It actually begins to kind of shape who we are as a community. Jacob, you guys remember that one? That was last spring. That was probably, of any character study we've done, that's what we got the most response on, of people saying for the first time in their lives they connected with a biblical character, and it's Jacob because he's such a screw-up. That's what David's saying, right? And so we're hearing this, but and so it's a little bit of affirmation, okay, we took a good shot, but then it's also, why is the people are connecting with this so much? Okay, I wonder if we need to maybe do a series or a sermon on grace. Like, yes, we are, but you're forgiven, you know? So it's a little bit of a pulse that we can gather on where people are, where they're coming from. And like I said, it's interesting we see it changing their language. People saying that they're a Jacob. People talking about integrity, having their wilderness moment. And ambassadors, yeah, that was one of the biggest ones that we have heard still being used today. And Ryan and I and the staff, we use it. We've kind of adopted that instead of the word Christian. We like that more. And it's, you know, my wife Sarah is in Jim and Susan's book club, their mentorship group. And she's told me that a few times you guys call your house your embassy, right? The Birmingham embassy. That's where the ambassadors live. That's where the ambassadors are working, right? As representatives of their kingdom of God. That's where they're working, where they're representing. But we loved hearing that. And that kind of is what steers us when we're picking a series or a message. And like I said, the more that begins to be heard and the more we begin seeing people using it, the more we begin to listen to that, and it shapes the direction of the church, our future series, our core values, all of that is where people are actually at. And for this series we're starting, we're doing two concepts that we've talked about before, but we're going to teach them in light of each other, which we've never really done. The title of this series is Ambassadors of Shalom. You can put that up there. Ambassadors of Shalom, Living in Harmony. So, Susan, as you brought up, we talked about this idea of ambassadorship last fall. Our Palm Sunday message was actually on this concept of shalom, the peace that we can find in God. So, real quick, I want to kind of pull those two both up, and then we're going to start to draw a line together, pair them together, and what do they mean, and how is this different? How can the application be different from these two? So the first one, ambassadors. We started, if you're ever curious, you can always go back and listen to our messages. If you look on the app or on iTunes, we started the ambassador series September 9th, 2018 with a sermon called Connected. And you can go back and you can look at that. And we opened up this idea of ambassadors. Actually, it comes from a passage we're going to read a little bit later today where Paul calls us ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors for Christ. Ambassador is a political position. It's a living representation of another culture, right? It is someone who people can look at to understand what let's say an American is like by looking at the American ambassador in a foreign nation. It was actually interesting. In college, my roommate was a history major and did a whole report on world's fairs, so I was learning a bunch about that just being his roommate. But do you guys know what killed the world's fairs? It was the internet. And I did not realize. I think of a fair, I think of cotton candy and Ferris wheels, right? But I guess the purpose of the world's fairs were cultural representatives, that there would be the rides and all that too. But the main point of these world's fairs is that there would be, you know, booths or tents or whatever from each nation that wanted to participate. And that you go in there, you'd see what they would look like. You see how they would dress, how they would talk. You'd hear their language. You could taste their food, all of that. And actually, if you've ever been to Balboa Park in San Diego, that was actually built in like 1915 for a World's Fair. And the middle, or in the section of it, is the International Cottages. You can throw this picture up. We used to live in San Diego. I love Balboa Park. We go there all the time. This was two pictures at the top. We got that? Oh, there. Okay, great. Yeah. So these two pictures. And so there's this little village of these tiny cottages. And that's the German one right there and the Chinese one. And you can go in there. Sometimes they're open during the week. But if you go on the weekend, they usually have food on Saturdays. And you get like the little samples of food from each of the different nations. And it's a way to get a glimpse as to who they are. The internet killed it because Wikipedia is a lot easier than driving to San Diego. So so you go in there and these individuals in there are representatives, right? And the way they treat you, you're probably not going to say, that person is not nice, that person's a jerk. You're going to say, wow, the people from that nation were not as friendly as the people from this nation. They're actively living as a representative of their culture. And, you know, this is a lot more active responsibility than I'm a part of a club or I'm a member. You know, we use the word Christian, but that kind of feels like an association, you know? What's your religious affiliation? Oh, I'm Christian, okay. But what if you told someone, I'm an ambassador of Christ? Okay, first of all, you'd weird them out a lot, But there'd be, for you, don't say that. But for you, there would be this whole different sense of responsibility, right? You're not just, oh yeah, my name's on the list somewhere. I associate with those people. No, you're realizing that the way you act, the way you talk, how you interact with this person is a representation of who Christ is in you. One of my favorite pastors from the 20th century is David Hanson. He was an older pastor and writer, and he wrote this about this concept of being a parable of Christ. You know, Jesus used parables all the time. He would talk about something known to describe something unknown. So if you look at the Gospels, he's talking about farming as he describes the kingdom of heaven. The agricultural society, that's what they understood. Well, in the same way, he's saying the concept of God is difficult, but Christ is this parable of who God is, because the disciples, they can look at him, they can think back on how he lived, they can watch how he ate, how he walked, how he interacted with strangers, all that, and they can say, this is who God is. And in the same way, that's what we do when we study the Gospels. We study Christ as this parable of who God the Father is. So people outside the church are looking at us and recognizing that for someone who's outside the church, someone who's not familiar with Scripture, the concept of Christ is very difficult to grasp, but they can understand you. They can understand you as their neighbor. They can understand you as their coworker or at the kids' soccer game. They can see you. They can see how your marriage and your family begin to interact. And if they know that you are an ambassador of Christ, if they know you're a Christian, they are trying to understand all Christianity through you. That is a lot of pressure. I didn't think about that, but just acknowledging that right now. I'm acknowledging that. That's a lot of pressure, but that's the difference of this idea of ambassador versus Christian. That realizing and recognizing that you are an active representative of who Christ is. Ambassador makes me ask myself, what does my life say about who Christ is? When I think of myself as an ambassador, I ask that question to myself. What does my life say about who Christ is? It's a whole nother game. The second concept that we're talking about is this idea of shalom. And you can put that up there. Shalom, we taught that on April 14th, 2019. This is past Palm Sunday. And the message for that was Kingdom of Peace. And this series, this whole multi-week series, is actually going to be like a part B, part two of that one message. And that message had a little bit different tone that was looking at when Jesus walks into the city and they're all shouting Hosanna. And we looked at some of the prophecies of Hosanna was saying Savior. They're referring to the Messiah who the prophecy said God would send, who would bring shalom for the people and for the nation and for the land. And so they were looking at it more in terms of an eventual hope, someone who would save them from the brokenness of this world and hope that God would restore all of creation in the end. And we're going to take that to a little more of an applicable personal level, but first, when we hear that word shalom, it means peace, but when we think of peace, we think of simply the absence of war, right? That's generally how we would kind of describe peace. It's just the absence of war. If two people are fighting and you separate them, we have peace. Well, we wouldn't have shalom, because shalom is more than just absence of war. Shalom is reconciliation. The best word to describe it is actually wholeness. Right? That something is undivided, it's complete. It's something that is complex and has multiple facets, multiple pieces, and yet is working together for one unified purpose. We talk about illustrations like a wall, a stone wall. There's all these different pieces in there, and yet they work together as one unified purpose. The other illustration, if you remember it, we had on here was a puzzle. Right? We talked about, you know, viewing the world and its brokenness kind of like this puzzle. And having hope in the shalom that God can bring is believing that he can put this puzzle back together, that he can make this once again whole. And what we kind of tailored at the end was this idea of that he can make you whole as well here now in this life. And that's where we kind of want to run with it a little bit farther in this series. The ultimate image of shalom is life or society where everything is sustained and supported by each other to make one unified people. It's kind of the concept of utopia, right? The concept of utopia. If you can imagine that in your head, that is, in essence, shalom. It's not just no one's fighting. There's no need for fighting. Everything is self-sustained. Everything is working perfectly. That is this shalom. So shalom takes a lot more work than peace, because it's not just the end of hostility, it's the taking of what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And when we start to think about shalom relationally or socially, the other word we use to describe it is harmony. It's kind of where we're bringing them all together. So we've talked about shalom briefly on that one message, but it's kind of a bigger view, so we're going to talk about it within your own life. And then what we want to do is say, okay, we have this idea, this concept of shalom. Relationally, we call it harmony with others. What does that mean, though, as ambassadors? How do I now have to carry this as an ambassador, this concept of shalom? It brings us back to our central text. Let's just read the first little part of that. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if any has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ, the shalom of Christ, that only God can offer you, let that peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let's leave it there. You know, there's a quote that I love from another great 20th century pastor and writer, A.W. Tozer. One of my favorite books there is this book called The Pursuit of God by him. It's a little 70-page book. It's a great little read. But he had this quote in there. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship." He's saying that in our efforts to fulfill that command in Colossians and become harmonious, to live together in one unified body, he said in our efforts to do that, we're actually a lot better off if we focus on Christ than just exercising some ways that we can kind of grow closer together. Now, I've seen this in my own marriage, our own marriage. It's not mine. But I've seen this in our marriage, is that the closer I am pursuing God, let me say it this way, the more I want out of God, the less I need out of Sarah. My wife, by the way. Sorry. The more I am desiring and wanting and pursuing God for, the less I'm bringing these needs of fulfillment and appreciation and confidence and all these things that I need from her, because I'm finding them in God. And then I'm coming to her because I enjoy her and because I desire that companionship, yes, but I'm not throwing every expectation, every human need I have, I'm not throwing that on her, saying, "You have to fulfill me in every way possible." I'm finding fulfillment in God. In the same way, a church, so many people, we all come from different backgrounds. There are plenty of people in this room, in this church, who grew up Catholic and still consider themselves a Catholic. If they were to say, "Are you Protestant or Catholic?" they'd say Catholic. But we're closer, or they like worship or whatever, but they're here, right? And that's great. We all come from different backgrounds. Some of us in the room are charismatic, some are not. Some of us in the room grew up in the Bible Belt. Some people have never opened the Bible themselves, right? We're coming from such different places, and all of our efforts to try and unify each other are actually made more natural as we kind of surrender ourselves under Christ and are jointly pursuing Him. I just wanted to put this out there. It's kind of the thesis of the whole series that we were working on, and it's in two parts. And the first part is this. It says, we are commanded to live in harmony in the church, which is only possible from the healing shalom or wholeness we receive from our salvation in Christ. Have you ever shown up to a dinner really hungry, you know? Whatever, you skipped lunch, or you're just a hungry guy, and whatever. So you show up real hungry, and you walk in, and as it's kind of getting set up, you realize there's not enough food for how many people are in this room, right? Or someone takes you out to dinner, and you're all excited. It's a big one, you're excited for it. And you get there, and you realize it's a tapas place, And you know, when you're seeing these, I've been once, and my goodness, it was delicious bites, but so small, you know, and maybe it's just me, but then you kind of just panic in your head of like, oh my gosh, I don't, you know. Or do this thing where you're each got a burger and you're sharing fries, and you recognize the fries are communal, those can go faster. She can't touch my burger, so anyway, so you focus on the fries first. We've all done it a little bit, right? There's been that acknowledgement, you know, yeah. The group salad, okay, we'll start with that, yeah, for sure, yeah. Secure my portion of that. You know, the young adults group has come a long way in this church, and there were some pretty sad meals when we started. I remember the first time we did like a Friendsgiving, I had a guy literally walk in, there's probably like 24, 25 of us in this house, walk in with just one can of, you know, cranberry sauce, just kind of toss me, goes, there you go, right? And it's like, you know who you are, yeah. And then at the same time, I'd be going to some of the community groups of some of the boomers generation, and oh my gosh, we'd have themed tables, we would have just multi-course meals, everyone happened to bring a dessert, so everyone leaves with a dessert, you know, it's so good. But church can kind of be like that. When everyone's walking in and they are desiring, expecting, demanding something different, it can become like everyone grabbing. We've actually dealt with this. I don't know what it is, but when you start a church, a lot of people kind of come out of the woodwork and say, hey, I saw you're starting a church. I want to run this. I want to do this. I want, you know, and hey, that's great. And we would say, that's wonderful. You know, people said, I want to run a foundations class. I want to run down all these things. That's great. We'd love to get to know you. Why don't you try coming to service and we'll get to know you? And say, no, it's okay. I just want to run a nighttime, you know, class for this. They had no desire to actually be a part of the church. They just want something of their own that they can take. We get a lot of recommendations sometimes, and we appreciate them. Always raise them up. Ryan's laughing. We appreciate them. Most of the changes that you have seen within the church have come from a recommendation. The fact that we are in this school in Belmont Shore came from a recommendation. We were looking at the Laugh Factory in downtown L.A., and laughable, I guess, you know, because we thought we were going to be this like college age, you know, whatever church, and then everyone started showing up with family, the kids. It was okay, I guess we're a family church, you know, and that's all come from recommendations. But we've had very different conversations where someone says, I think the church should be going this way, and we'll talk about its leadership. Sometimes we'll say, yeah, you're right, would you help us go there? Other times we'll say, I think the church should be going this way, and we'll say, that sounds awesome, we feel like we're at capacity. Could you run this? They say, no, you guys run it. And then we'll say, okay, I don't think we can run this right now, maybe sometime in the future. And some people have gotten upset, saying, how could you not prioritize this? And that's what happens, is when everyone comes with their own mission, their own desire for the community to become what they want it to be. And it's like that dinner table where everyone is grabbing to make it theirs. Versus this idea, when you show up to one of those situations, and you actually just came from a different dinner, right? And you walk in, you're like, I don't need anything. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to taste a little bit of this, but that person's hungry, yeah, let's let them go first. That's the culture when we are finding our satisfaction, our fulfillment, our wholeness, our shalom in God. That's what begins to change the nature of this church. When everyone comes to the room saying, what can I give? First, what can I take? You have a very, very powerful community. Now, quickly, I want you to know the church is here for you. The church is here to help you. Rarely it's Ryan and I doing that. It's that someone will say, I've got this going on in my life. I can need some help. And we'd say, you don't realize it, but there's someone on the other side of the room who's been through the same thing. They're going to walk through that with you to where the church is serving each other. But you get the idea of your heart as you come into a community. Is it one that you give to or one that you take from? Right? Are you looking up the toppest place on Yelp and you see the dollar value next to the size of the food and you say, I'm going to have a bowl of cereal first, right? Are you pursuing Christ on your own and finding fulfillment in him, and then you come into the church saying, I'm excited to be here, I want to learn, I want to grow, but I recognize that it's not about me. It's about the church as a whole that primes us, puts us in a position to find unity, to find harmony. When we find our completeness in Christ, we are motivated daily to become more like him. Harmony becomes our more natural expression in our church, in our home, in our work, and in our neighborhoods. I want to read this passage out of 1 Corinthians, and then I'm going to actually have the band come up for a little bit of illustration. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks," he's saying Jews and Gentiles, which were not Jewish, "slave or free, and we were all made to drink of the one spirit." Doesn't matter where you came from, we all needed the same thing. It doesn't matter what your political affiliation is, how much you make at the end of the year, we all need the communion table as much as the next person. We need Christ's work in our lives. Verse 14, "And the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong in the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We are individual members. We come from our own story. We're in our own place. And yet we collectively make this body of Christ that suffers together, rejoices together, grows together. Can I get the band to come up for a quick little illustration, whoever asked for that? I asked, okay, there we go. Yeah, a couple of you. Perfect. So we're talking about harmony, and so I thought when we think of harmony, we think of a vocal harmony. And usually I join, but today I don't know if James Earl Jones is going to fit right in with this mix. They said they were going to show us an example of what harmony sounds like, looks like. That's beautiful. Thank you. Oh, well, hold on. Don't go anywhere. That's what church should look like, should sound like. When you have people coming in from different positions, I mean, there are different genders on stage. There are different physical qualities that I would assume mess with sound, right? This lung capacity, all of that. We were trained differently. Some classically trained, some singing in their car or whatever. All comes together when they are working together. Now, what would it sound like if you guys were all trying to compete for harmony? Sorry, for melody. If you guys were all trying to lead yourself.
Lay it all down, lay it all down.
Yeah. Thank you. Lay down, true. True takes control. That's great. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You can grab a seat. Very cool. Thank you. Now, this is a great illustration for the church, right? When the church becomes about everyone wanting to get what they want out of it, everyone trying to take control, and not even the church, what about when a home becomes competing with what each person wants in it, when they're not on the same page? When a marriage is going in two different directions because people want different things in life and yet they're not willing to find a way to work them together. Because that's what harmony is. It's not that everyone's the same. It's that there are differences, but we are finding a way to work together. We're finding a way to where these differences actually complement each other and sound more beautiful than if one person was just singing. That's this image that we have for harmony within the church, but I said beyond the church, in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace. Now you might be saying, okay, we talk about relational health a lot in this church. Why are we bringing it up now? Two things. First of all, it's still the number one thing that we hear. There's a lot of brokenness in this world, and there's a lot of brokenness still in this room. There's a lot of brokenness in all of our lives. And that's okay. There's so much grace, and you're in a safe, safe place to express those, to find help in the church, to find another couple, another family to come around you. But it's still the number one thing we hear, is brokenness in a marriage, in a family. And it is our call to find harmony in that. And the second reason we're bringing it up for this series is because, like I said, I don't think we've ever really talked about it in light of ambassadors. But it really is. Let me read the next last little part of the thesis for this series. Put it up there. So it says, we are commanded to live in harmony in the church, which is only possible from the healing shalom or wholeness we receive from our salvation in Christ. But no values for living within the church are to be kept within the doors of the church. And thus living in harmony becomes our greatest evangelism tool, as our life of harmony is a witness of our salvation to those outside the church. The harmony within our church serves as a witness. You know, one of my favorite passages when I was doing youth ministry, because there's no harmony in a youth ministry usually, right? Middle schoolers just know exactly what to say. We had leaders in my youth group who had to go home crying during service because of something a junior higher said, right? There was a lot going on there, but the middle schoolers, they know just what they're doing. And so this became the theme verse of our youth group, is John 13, 34, 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's saying, even if they don't know what to call you, Christian, the way, any of those, followers of Christ, if they have no idea what to call you, they can see the way that you love each other. Not even outside the church, but they can see the way that this group, this body of believers, loves each other and say, oh, those must be those people, you know, those people who follow Jesus. That must be them because of the way they love. Is that what we experience? Hopefully. Let me ask this question. No judgment anywhere else. We've had our fair share of issues too, but how many of you have ever been a part of a church during a split, during major fighting, any scandal or something like that? Can you raise your hand if you've ever been a part of a church with something like that going on? Right, so strife and disharmony is not foreign to the church. It's in the midst of it, but our call is to love each other beyond our issues, that actually becomes our identifying factor. Paul stresses this more than anyone else, that the number one thing he commands the church is, even over correctness, is unity. There's one story, we're not going to read it, but I love it. It's this issue is rising up in this church of meat that's been sacrificed to idols. It's an issue we all deal with, right? We get it. I get it. Yeah. No, but the whole thing is that meat is being sacrificed to these pagan idols set out in front of the altar, and it's a piece of stone, so obviously it doesn't eat it. And then when it's done, they take the meat and they sell it in like a secondary marketplace. If you want to, you can buy meat that's been sitting out all day, probably not great either, in front of this idol. And there's this issue going on because some of the more impoverished people in the community are saying, hey, that's a grocery outlet. That's a good deal, right? I'm shopping there. And then other people in the church are saying, how can you be consuming something that was once offered to a pagan god? You can't be doing that. And I love Paul's answer. He says, if you can eat meat sacrificed to idols and still find yourself righteous before God, then eat meat sacrificed to idols. But he says, if you eating meat causes someone else to sin, or someone, your neighbor, is having such a hard time with that, he said, then don't eat the meat. What he doesn't care about is meat sacrificed to idols. What he cares about is how this church is choosing and its ability to live in harmony together. Let me read this next passage here. Next little point there. The harmony each of us carry from our church to our outside connections serves as a witness. Now, what are our outside connections? As I said, It's outside of this room. It is our families. It is our marriages. It is our workplaces. It's our neighborhoods. It is all of that. It's how we're talking to the customer service person on the other line of this phone. It's all of our outside connections. The harmony each of us carry from outside this room to those connections serves as an even greater witness of what's going on. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 reads, "If you are the salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, but if that salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything other than to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We do good works. We seek harmony first and foremost out of obedience to God, second out of love for each other, but third is recognizing that that harmony, which is so foreign to so much of the world, right? You can't watch the news for 2 minutes without seeing a vivid example of disharmony, of strife, of fighting. It's hard to go through your week without really finding some, without your day. But the greatest thing that can happen when we exercise that as a church is it becomes a witness for others. It becomes salt in the world. It becomes light on a stand. And ultimately, it's a parable of who God is. Second passage I want to say before I begin the closing from 2 Corinthians 5, and it's actually where that word ambassadors comes from. It says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." I love that. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, right? Christ, through his work on the cross, we can be reconciled with God. But for what purpose? What then happens? "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation," the mission of reconciliation, "that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Now think about this. This is Paul saying, be reconciled with God. Why? Well, he's saying when we were reconciled with God, we then became ambassadors. We were given this mission, we were given this purpose, we were given this ministry to go reconcile with others. So he's telling them they should be reconciled with God, which means they themselves will become ambassadors. If you have begun to find shalom or peace through your relationship with God, it is now your turn to be an ambassador, to share that with others. And so many things in this world are caught, you know, better than taught, and this is one of those. It's more about how your neighbors see how you treat each other, because you genuinely treat each other that way. How your family chooses to act in harmony, even with difficult situations, even with differences. Let me bring out a little friend of mine here. This is a Ryan moment. Ryan, you brought out so many trees on stage. Okay, but this one's special. Not that the others aren't. So it was a while ago, actually, I think during the Ambassador series, that I was making lunch or a snack or something, and I had undeniably the best avocado this world has ever seen. Right? It was just from Costco, but it was big and skin was perfect, no blemishes, peeled easy. Even though it was big, the pit was small, so there's lots of like the meat or the flesh, whatever you call that. It was creamy. It was so good. So what was my response was to put the toothpicks in it, put it in a cup of water, and begin to sprout it. If you've ever seen that, you can do that. You put toothpicks in it, you put the rounded side down in the water, and we've had like 2 roommates while this thing's been growing too. You've probably recognized this. This roommate, but it begins to grow. The roots start coming down, and eventually it cracks open, and the stem starts coming up. So this is like 8 or 9 months old, which is also incredible because I kill everything. I did not inherit my dad's green thumb at all. But I got a taste of this avocado, and it was so good that I said, I want more of it. I'm currently running a waiting list for the guacamole factory that's coming right here. And I've been told it takes like 5 years. I've also been told you need two because I got it cross, whatever. You know, I got this far. Yeah, I drove in the passenger seat today, drove a shotgun all the way to get here. I got a taste of this fruit and said, this is so good. Better than what I'm used to eating. I want more. I want its fruit. I want more of it in my life. In a world with so much disharmony and strife, people who live harmoniously, even though they're not the same, is so beautiful. It's so good that people will want it in their own life. Those who you think of when you think of our harmonious home, our harmonious marriage, our harmonious family, does it mean that they've never dealt with issues? That you don't know them well enough? Go sit down with them. We had a young couples group a long time ago, a small group Bible study, and I remember there was this engaged couple who's in the group, and they grabbed a lunch with me one time, and they said, we're just struggling because everyone else in this group doesn't have any problems, but like we fight, you know? And I was like, oh, no, we all have plenty of problems, but we're finding ways to live through it harmoniously. Sarah and I need different things in life. We want different things out of life. But we love each other. We're willing to compromise with each other. We're willing to help each other meet what we want in life. We found a way to live harmoniously. And sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it's back to therapy and it's back to figuring this out. But the difference in all of this is a commitment to unity. It's a commitment to harmony. So what does harmony look like in our church? In our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, and in our neighborhoods. That's actually what we're going to spend the next couple weeks starting to open up, starting to look at. What does it look like, and what are some tools to help bridge the unity? What are some tools to help bring harmony into our marriages, into our workplace, into our families, into all of that? And it's something that we're all still working on. We have a saying here in the church, this is kind of how we handle things theologically, is we major on the majors and we minor on the minors, right? The things that are really important, we say, yeah, they're really important. You know, is it one dunk or three dunks at baptism? Ah, that's Easter own. You know what I mean? Like, that's not as important. We do believe who Christ is. And maybe it's some of that in your marriage. Maybe it's some of that in your family. It's choosing to make the important things matter and to let the others go. But that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. And just today, I wanted to open up that concept and I wanted to get you to consider what harmony would look like in your life. We all know the places where there's disharmony, but what would harmony look like in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, your neighborhood, and in your church community here? And what can we do as an ambassador to help bring that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so good to be here, to be with you in the presence of the church community. God, the church community will push us and stretch us because it's easier to just love you by myself sometimes, but when I deal with others, it can get difficult and community can be difficult. Unity can be extremely difficult. But Lord, allow the church atmosphere to actually be a bit of practice for that. That here in this room, this group of believers say we are going to practice getting better and better at unity, learning to support each other versus only pushing our own agendas. And then that skill of harmony amongst differences begins to pour over and translate into our marriages, into our families, in the workplace, and in our neighborhoods. Lord, allow us to be ambassadors of your harmony, of your shalom. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand for this last song?